Morning, guys. How you doing? Are you sure? It's like the summer. Have you guys noticed? And the summer's the time when just, man, don't you think you've got like the spare time? You're going to have all the spare time, all these things you can do. And you're like, and all of a sudden summer comes and you're like, summer's busier than the rest of the year. So we're talking about rest today. Rest. How's that feel? I might put you to sleep. I can't not guarantee that. I think I can guarantee I probably won't fall asleep myself. But for you, I can make no promises. But I'm going to do my best not to do that. Just kind of that right in between medium state. Because I seriously would love for you to walk out this morning feeling more rested and hopeful that God can give you rest. So congratulations to the high school seniors. I kind of still remember what that was like a little bit. It felt good. A little bit. And you're on the cusp of the point in your life where most of the decisions you make at this point are going to be on you. You have to own them. And they're going to result in some good things and some difficult things. And that's what we call life, right? And we experience that, these consequences, both good and bad, of our decisions. And we are in this series that we're closing up today on heroic living. And it's about life. Because there's no shortcuts to living the heroic life that God calls us to. It's hard. It takes daily discipline, daily commitment. And there's all these consequences that we experience as a result of our choices. And so the way we live our lives is tremendously important. And so today we're going to talk about rest. Before we do, let's ask God in prayer that he would bless our time. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be together, to be in your presence. Thanks for LT kicking off this weekend. That's one of those things that feels busy for us as staff here as we kick off this massive program and 70 students doing it this summer. I just pray for every single one of those souls, Lord, that you would bless them richly this summer as they dedicate it to you. And for us, as we're here this morning, Lord, as we read your word, as we think about the things, Lord, that you are calling us to, Lord, would you bless us? Would you guide us? Would you help us to see what it is you have for us? In your holy name we pray. Amen. So what is rest? I honestly don't know. At the risk of you standing up and walking out of here, I have to tell you, I don't really know what rest is. I've been pondering it actively for the last couple years, and I still don't quite know. It's kind of like love, right? Two short, four-letter words that even kids can use in a meaningful way, and yet, what does it mean that God loves me? I know some of what it means, but I don't know all of what it means. And this idea of rest, I've realized as I've gotten older, it's really important, but I still don't quite fully know what it means. What is it? What's at the heart of it? So I'm going to do the best to share what I have with you on this morning, at least portions of it. But I wanted to just say as a disclaimer, I'm asking for God to show me more of this, and maybe he does for you too. We're talking about the kind of rest that God means when we look at this word biblically. And earlier this year, I took a week-long trip to the desert in Southern California to put myself in a position to be undistracted before God for a week. And it was an awesome time. And one of those things that I was doing is I just read a ton of the Old Testament. I sat on a rock, and then I sometimes move rocks. Sometimes I kick the rocks at my feet, and I watched out for, like, mountain lions. And other than that, I just pretty much read. And I read a ton of the Old Testament, and there's all these concepts in the Old Testament buried in there that we just don't talk about much now in our modern day era. And this idea of rest is one of those, the idea of Sabbath. In the Old Testament, it's not just an abstract idea. It's actually a command. It's an exhortation. It's a gift. It comes from a Hebrew word which means to cease or desist. The Sabbath was the day, and the Jews, the way they practiced it, they believed that the day ended essentially at sundown, and so their Sabbath was kind of Friday night to Saturday night. Don't ask me how we got to worship on church on Sundays. I'm not going into that today, okay? We're just talking about Sabbath, Old Testament concept. And there's a couple things that God, I think, intended for us in this idea of Sabbath in particular, and for his people in particular. And he gives us these ideas of creation and redemption. I'm not going to talk about it right now. I'll do that in a little bit. But keep that in mind. When Sabbath was first introduced in the Bible's beginning chapters, it's in this account of creation. We find it in Genesis chapter 2. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now this is a very familiar passage, and so it's really easy for us to brush over it, but it's fascinating that the omnipotent creator of the universe rested. Don't you think? He rested. He sets us this pattern, this rhythm of life, if you will, where we work and then we rest. We work and then we rest. We would have margin, if you will. I use this word and people never know what I mean, right? Margin is that thing on the edge of the paper. And when you get to college, you're kind of like going into the edit settings and customizing the margin and removing it so you can get more and more words on the page. And we do the same with our life. We're trying to get the words all the way to the edge of the paper so that there's no margin. But God puts in here, in the very beginning of the Bible, this idea of rhythm, this idea of work and rest and margin. Now, I think you guys are coming in this morning, and we represent a wide variety of different people. Some of you know what this word Sabbath means, and you've been attempting to practice it in your life. Some of you think it's probably a pretty good idea, and you're maybe giving it a shot a little. Some of you know the word and know the meaning. We haven't really engaged it much. It's just not a concept that you've just really spent much time thinking about. And some of you aren't going to believe any of the things that I say this morning about it. Okay? That's okay. It's a start. So this is where we're at. We have this diversity as we approach this topic. And I'm hoping that both by sharing some from the scriptures this morning and sharing some from my own life, I can encourage you to be thinking about this topic that just is really important. And we just don't spend a lot of time thinking about it because we're trying to put the words all the way to the end of the pages. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. And the Sabbath idea comes back here again. Actually, it's in a lot of different places, but it's very prominent here. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor your foreigner residing, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. So the Sabbath was intended not just for the Jews, but even the foreigners living amongst them. It was to be a rest for the entire community. Even the animals got rest on that day. And this is the Decalogue. This is the Ten Commandments. This is the things that God spoke audibly to his people, which he didn't do much of anywhere in history, but he does it here. He uses his own finger, scratches them on stone, and then that stone ends up in the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, which is the center of the worship for the Jews. And these 10 things are a big deal. Are these commands still valid from God? Are they still valid? What do you think? What does Jesus do with the rest of the 10 commandments? You think about the Sermon on the Mount. What does he say about adultery? He says, still don't do it. And not only should you not do it, I don't even want you to look at a woman lustfully. So he raises the bar. Anger, right? He does the same thing. He says, don't murder people. That's still a good thing, by the way, in the New Testament. Don't murder people. And don't even be angry with them. Get the spirit of what I'm trying to say in these commandments. And when I look at the New Testament, I don't see any scripture where God says, yeah, this is no longer valid. This thing that I set up, this pattern that I put into the very fabric of existence is no longer relevant to you. You can put your life all the way to the margins. Take out the margins. You don't need them. I don't see that in Scripture. There are some verses that people use sometimes, like Mark chapter 2. We'll go into this one. One Sabbath, Jesus is going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? The Pharisees being a religious sect of Jews that were very zealous in their adherence to the letter of the law. He answers, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. So he doesn't undo it. He tries to clarify it for them. He says, this is for you. This is a blessing. This is a gift. And the Pharisees are really good at the letter of the law, but they had the creator of the universe right in their midst, and he's trying to explain to them what this is and what this means. I think of my kids when I think about this, okay? As parents, you guys totally get this, and if not, you'll get this too because we all have this problem in life. You got to eat healthy, right? You're supposed to eat healthy. And vegetables are a part of that. Who likes vegetables? Like, likes them. God bless you. Who has to go through life disciplining themselves to eat vegetables because it's good for you, but you really, really don't like them at all? Yeah, I'm that guy. Now, I'm also that guy who's like a parent of those guys. And so we give our kids healthy stuff. We try to. And we push the plate to them. And you know what they do? Push it right back. Or throw it back. Or throw it off the table. The older they get, it's more of a pushback. Sometimes they just leave it in place and they push back with their words. That's progress. But it's a gift. It's a blessing. And they're pushing back on it. If it doesn't work with vegetables, I try it with like good things. Like the other day we bought ice cream Snickers bars. Have you guys ever had those? You put them in the freezer, it's like a Snickers bar, but it's ice cream instead. Fantastic. You know, trying to get the kids to eat them. And they're like, they won't touch it. And I'm like, no, guys, it's amazing. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm trying to give you a good thing. And they reject it. And this is what rest is from the Lord. It's a gift. It's a blessing. But we can push it right back to him and say, no, thanks. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, we see this idea pictured of this great rest for the people of God in the future. And that great rest is based on faith in Christ, that we have his righteousness when we believe in him, and we get to spend eternity with him because he died on the cross and he rose again, and he took the punishment of our sins on himself so that we wouldn't have to suffer and we can live an eternal life with him. So we have this future rest for those of us who have faith in Jesus that we can look forward to, and this idea of Sabbath pictures that. It reminds us of that. Once a week, we just have this idea and this remembrance, theoretically, right, that this is going to come and take place. It's going to be a part of our reality someday in the future. But it takes humility to accept this, that this is a blessing. And when we speak about rest, really we're talking, I think, also about humility and about perspective. Humility because we're a proud people and we don't see our need for rest. And perspective because we're driven and we're an intense society and we're obsessed with time. I love my father-in-law. One of the things that was really challenging earlier in our relationship is his passion to save money on gas. So if gasoline was literally a penny cheaper per gallon, and this is back in the days when it was like a buck a gallon, okay? So he would drive across town. I don't mean like across a little section of town. I mean across town, anywhere it took to get that penny a gallon. And he would only put in a couple of gallons at a time. And he would take me with him. And I would, these are the times I'd like get stuck in the car and I'd be like, no, please, please, we can't do this. Time is so precious. It was so hard. Because time is money, right? It's so valuable. And rightly so, it is precious. It's a precious thing. We make the most of time, and our advancements as a society really are oriented around trying to squeeze in more activities in less time, right? What we can do with our iPhone, it's like having access to the world's greatest library ever, like in your pocket all the time. We save time with these inventions so that we can use it on other things. We can squeeze more into it. As a culture, we are so oriented on time, but we're not typically very good at rest. We're good at entertainment, but not so much rest. It takes a certain humility to see that the Sabbath rest that God offers is both a blessing and a need, that we need rest, that we were made to need rest. Just think about it. Everything in creation follows this pattern just about, right? Night and day. Animals, they go to sleep. They wake up. Some of them even hibernate the whole winter. Plants do the same thing. Our seasons do the same thing. I mean, sharks, they like sleep with their eyes open, right? And horses, like, theoretically sleep standing up. Well, that's not always true. But they're still resting. And we all have this pattern that's all around us, and it's built into the very fabric of creation. The very stars in the heavens, it's there. And we have a need for it. It was built into the very fabric of our existence. And out of all these creatures, nobody really is pushing back other than us, right? We generally flat out ignore this commandment sometimes, or sometimes we pat it in the head with the way that we observe it. It's just nothing like the observance that it was intended, I think, by God originally. We push our days longer and longer. We try to take meds to make sure that the sleep we get is really, really good and we can just get a little bit. We study sleep to try and figure out how little can I get so I can just maximize the amount of time that I can be living and awake and doing things. we consider rest a waste, not a blessing, because it's preventing us from doing things. We're workaholics. We're addicted to work. We're too busy doing things. I think when we're talking about rest, there's really four aspects that we kind of need from it. There's a physical aspect, there's an emotional aspect, there's a psychological aspect, and then there's a spiritual aspect, your soul, right? These four things. So let me take a moment and just pause. Instead of using we, let me just talk about me for a little bit. I'm terrible at rest. I love rest, but I'm terrible at it. A couple years ago, my co-pastors and staff and really many of you just allowed me the blessing of going on a four-month sabbatical where I just learned to live life in rhythm, spend time with God, learn to rest. And it was hard. It was really hard for me. A lot of people are like, oh, that'd be awesome. You're like, yeah, on the surface, in the front cover, it's awesome. But to actually, like, not do things, not awesome. It was really hard for me. I'm still wrestling with this. Even though I'm trying to practice it, I still wrestle with it. So 2 weekends ago was Memorial Day. We took a week-long vacation before that, brought my boat up north. We were going to fish. It was going to be awesome, but the boat didn't work. It was like a splinter in my mind. It was like the pea in the mattress, 19 mattresses down. I just could not get it out of my mind that there in that parking lot is a boat that's dead in the water. It's not even in the water. It's dead. And on the first part of the vacation, I couldn't do anything about it because I didn't have any tools with me. We were like timeshares and, you know, I had the kitchen utensils. So on Memorial Day weekend, we were with my in-laws and my father-in-law has a ton of tools. And I'm like, okay, let's do this. But I like sucked my family into this vortex of neuroses trying to get this engine to go. And I don't have time for the full story, but it's a doozy. I mean, it was bad 2 days for a lot of things. And it got better eventually, but not those 2 days. And so I just blasted past any idea of rest or spending time with the family or celebrating Memorial Day. And I was just like, gotta fix this boat, gotta fix this boat. Except that I'm a pastor. I was a mechanical engineer by study, I guess, but I've never really, anyway. So this past weekend, I did a lot better in terms of behavior. I usually try and set Fridays aside based on my work schedule. That's kind of our day for a family. It works pretty well. And so I just tried to rest on Friday, and I did, like, behaviorally. But from an attitude standpoint, I was just like, oh, the things I could be doing right now. Oh, my gosh. 14 hours, 16 hours of things I could be doing that I'm not doing right now. It's just hard. So sometimes I have victories, sometimes I have defeats, and it's a difficult thing. There are four primary concepts, if you will, that I find difficult for me with this idea of rest. And I'm going to share them, not because I feel like I'm the center of the universe, but just in the sense that I think some of them may translate to some of you, and hopefully this will inspire you to think about what are the things for you that make rest difficult. I'm setting aside certain factors like kids, and the ongoing responsibility that some of you have parents that you're caring for who are aging. There's a lot of factors that put responsibilities in our lap that just never go away. So that's a challenge, but I'm kind of talking more about concepts, if you will. One of them is pride. Do I see my need for rest? Do I even see that I need it? I'm a really self-reliant person by trade. And so I often look at the problems in life and I think that the solution to those things is within me, and it just requires more effort. Are you like that at all? Do you see that you actually need rest? And by that, I mean, we all physically know we need to sleep at some point, right, or we die, but like good rest, a really good margin, a full 1.25-inch margin like they first had, right? Not the 0.25. Accomplishment. I am just wired to accomplish things. I love accomplishing things. I think it's one of the ways that God made me, and it's good, but it has its downside. When I'm always thinking about trying to how to multitask on things, and so it pretty much never shuts down. 2 seconds into playing with my 3-year-old daughter, I'm thinking, how can I turn this game of Minnie Mouse into some sort of an accomplishment? Bad news is you usually can't, but I'm still thinking about it. I like playing outside with the kids, right? Playing. Hey, kids, let's go outside and start a fire, i.e. burn up all the scrap wood that we need to burn up. Hey, kids, who wants to mow the lawn with me? It'll be fun. Hey, who wants to ride the tractor? We can do some tractory stuff. It's going to be awesome. Who wants to go chop some wood with a super sharp axe? Yes, these are real stories. I never go anywhere without my backpack. If you've ever seen me in life, like, count the occasions that you see me without a backpack. Why? Because there just might be an extra 3 to 5 minutes that nothing's happening, and I got my stuff in there, and I can pull it out and I get some work done. I can't think of an appointment that the nurse hasn't called the name of one of my children's, and I haven't had my laptop out in my lap, and I'm like, oh yeah, sorry, shut it down. Grabbing all their stuff, grabbing all my stuff, and I've got like two arms with the coats and all that, and I'm feeling sheepish. Making the most of our time, making the most of my time, meaning using every spare second to accomplish something, God be praised, two somethings at the same time. It's really hard for me to cease. It's really hard. Anxiety. There are so many things to get done. And as a pastor, even, I feel there's so many really, really important things that I could be putting my time to. And if I take a whole day to rest, that's like 14 or 16 hours of like serious productivity that I'm choosing not to produce things in that period of time. And I have to give that to the Lord instead. But I have to have the willingness to cross that threshold of anxiety, to just worry, like, what's going to happen if I don't get these things done? Entertainment. Sometimes I confuse entertainment with rest. Watching a movie, reading a book, computer games, a whole season of something on Netflix, okay? When I'm really, really tired, one of my strongest temptations is just to check out in life and just entertain myself. And I can get a sense of entitlement, like, hey, I work so hard that this time is me, it's my time. Don't encroach on my time. But I don't think entertainment is entirely or inherently evil, but it's a problem when we confuse this idea with rest, this idea of rest with entertainment, and we substitute entertainment in its place, and we just think, hey, I just need to rest. And so what that means in our heads is just this physical rest of sitting on the couch and watching something or whatever it is, and we miss those other key components. You might actually rest in one of those four categories, but you're not getting all four. And probably the most significant one of the four is that spiritual component. You guys with me so far? Those four things? I don't know if that jogs anything for you or not. I'm hoping it does. God is calling us to a better life, a heroic life, a life that's marked by meaningful work and meaningful rest. So what does that look like? I don't have the definition. I'm not going to submit something to Mr. Webster yet, but here's some good working points, if you will, that I think are solid. I'm not sure if there's more, but I think these are solid. One is time with God. Of course, this is predicated on a relationship with God in the first place. If you don't have that, this is not going to make a ton of sense, okay? But we're in a church, so I'm going to presume a few things, and this is one of the things I'm going to presume. Time with God, relationship with God. This is one of those opportunities for you to enhance it. My wife and I are committed to trying taking dates every week. We don't always succeed, but thanks to a few of you in the church that watch our kids all the time, we're mostly able to. It's just a tremendous blessing. It gives us time together, time to just be together. And Sabbath provides that opportunity for us to be in relationship with God on a weekly basis. Humility and dependence. This opportunity to submit those anxieties, all those things that we feel like we've got to get done. If we don't get them done, nobody's going to get these things done, and horrible bad things are going to happen. It provides us that opportunity to submit those things before God and say, God, will you take care of this? Will you take this weight? I'm going to give it to you. The Israelites were stuck in the desert, and if you remember that scene where God made manna come down from the heavens and dew and all that stuff for years and years and years, and the manna miraculously on their Sabbath extended, was fresh for 2 days, whereas every other day of the week it would mold after a day. But on that day, God just took care of his people supernaturally. Can he not do the same thing for us? And then those two ideas that I mentioned at the very beginning, celebration and redemption. We have the opportunity, I think, once a week to set aside some time to celebrate, to be thankful for the things that God's put in our life. And that's a choice. Because we can just blast right past that. Or we can take the time to stop and think, God, what have you done? What have you done that I can be thankful for this week? Maybe write it down. Maybe share it with somebody. I mean, I'm still working on those things. I don't do a lot of writing, but I'm still trying. Redemption. Redemption is hope. It's hope. This idea that this present rest that we have this opportunity and this gift for that we can practice is foreshadowing a future rest that's going to be tremendous. It's going to be beyond anything I could possibly describe. It gives us hope that we worship a God who's powerful enough to bring us through the circumstances that we're presently in. If I had to guess, I would say that most of you are in a position right now where you have to sacrifice some significant things in your life if you're going to set aside this kind of time to rest with the Lord. I think rest is a choice. It's a choice. It's not going to happen naturally for most of us. And for those of you who it does happen naturally for, I'd love for you to think, what kind of rest are you getting? Is it all four of those things? I love how this lines up with one of our key verses as the church, Matthew 22. Let's read this together. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I should have picked a different version. With all your strength was the other one. I can't remember what version that is. Really should have picked a different version. Four different things, right? So we've got the body, we've got the mind, we've got the heart, we've got the soul. And we need to rest in all those four areas. And we need to do it because we want to endure. We want to last. One of the worst, most discouraging statistics I've encountered is many pastors just don't make it. They don't survive as pastors for the remainder of their careers. And as pastors here, we want to make it to the end of the race. And if you're going to make it to the end of the race, you got to know it's a marathon and you got to pace yourself. You got to have that humility, if you will. And so if we want to love the Lord our God with all our mind, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, we have to learn to take rest in those areas and to live in a way that's healthy in those areas, that we have both meaningful work and meaningful rest. So that's it. That's our heroic living series. Six things. It takes focus. It takes a focus particularly on relationships. We talked specifically about the marriage relationship in week two. We talked about raising up the next generation, how it's heroic to raise up the next generation. We talked about generosity on all the various forms that can play out. Last week, Greg talked about work, how important that can be to have it meaningful. And then this week, rest. And I just think it's a great topic because I'm pretty sure you got a ton of stuff going on in your life. And I'm pretty sure that God wants to bless you with this gift of rest. So when he passes this plate to you, what are you going to do with it? Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be before you and in your presence, God, to be your children. I thank you, God, that you bless us, Lord, that you know what we need better than we know what we need. I also thank you for all those times in my life, Lord, where I have had the courage, if you will, to submit myself to you and just lay some things down at your feet and not do them myself and watch how you miraculously bring amazing things about, Lord, how you redeem. Even that aspect of the word redemption, Lord, you change things that are bad and you make them good. And if we set aside some time in our life, Lord, we can see those things. We can look back and we can see how you're doing that, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us, Lord. And I think you're calling us to that. I think as a nation, this is one of the things that we are probably most distant from your heart and your intent on. And I don't say that this morning to guilt people, Lord. I ask you, God, would you bless us? Would you help us to see this blessing for what it is and embrace it? In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.